Good morning. I'm glad you're able to come out and be with us this morning. I'd like to welcome you to the Lord's worship services here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're our honored guest. For the period of worship time that we're going to enter into this morning, we are church. And in our society, that word seems to be continually redefined. But what we're doing here today is church. And you grew up and you probably heard you're supposed to go to church. This is church, and I can prove it to you. You're at the right place. You're where you're supposed to be. And you're doing what the Lord has asked us to do, Hebrews 10:25. But what I'd like to call your mind to is some writings in Ephesians. I'll be reading from the King James out of chapter 4. I'm hoping this will serve as an encouragement before we enter into the worship service this morning and be church. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's church, and that's why we're here. Let's enter into worship.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the high. Smile and rejoice before him. Praise him, ye stars and light. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen.
Be seated, please. Our next hymn is number 77, Glorify Thy Name.
Glory by Thy name.
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Break My Heart. It is not in our hymnals, but it's projected on the screen.
Let us bow in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we bow down at your feet as we approach your throne of mercy. And Father, we do proclaim that you are the true and living God, our Creator, and the one who gives us blessings every day. Father, we pray that as we worship you today, that we might do so with an earnest desire to honor you, and to give you glory. We pray, Father, that the things that we do in this assembly and after we leave would always be in accordance with your will. Father, we're thankful that we can assemble here today. Thankful, Father, for the opportunity to be with one another, those that are of like mind and like faith. Father, we pause now to give you thanks for the many ways in which you bless us. Thankful, Father, for the material blessings that we receive from you day by day. We're thankful, Father, for the spiritual blessings and opportunities that we have. We pray, Father, that we might always be eager to recognize opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do thank you, Father, for our Savior, thankful, Father, for the hope of eternal life. We're thankful, Father, that you're long-suffering with us, recognizing that so often, Father, we stumble, we fall, we fail to do what we should do or do things that we know are contrary to your will. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray to you and to say to you, Father, we have sinned and we are sorry and we seek, Father, your forgiveness. Father, we're thankful for our ministers here who work with us, for their willingness to prepare and their diligence in being willing to proclaim the gospel. Father, as we consider our ability to understand the Bible today, help us, Father, to recognize the Bible as a gift from you. Thankful, Father, that we have your word. May we ever use it to guide us as we live and move in this world. Father, we're thankful for our elders, and we pray, Father, that you would bless them. Pray always that they would seek your guidance as they guide us as a congregation. Thank you, Father, for the many ministries and efforts that are done here. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our efforts. And we pray, Father, we would always be involved in these ministries with the purpose of doing your will and glorifying you. Father, we have so many that we are mindful of that need your blessings. Pray, Father, for our young people. Pray, Father, as they begin to return to school in the coming weeks. We pray, Father, that they might be protected. Pray, Father, that they might be trained and recognize the challenges and the evils that are before them, and recognize, Father, that they need you. May we all, Father, recognize our dependency on you. Thankful, Father, for our prison ministries. And we pray, Father, that we might be of good influence, that we might help those who are incarcerated and willing, that they might make lasting changes in their lives. And we pray, Father, that they would look to you always for guidance. We thank you, Father, for our families. Pray, Father, that you would bless them and watch over them. Father, we're thankful for the upcoming Men's Day. Thankful for all of these opportunities to be together and study and meditate on how we might be better servants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we pray that you would be with us. Help us, Father, that we might prepare ourselves to always be ready to draw near to you. And we do thank you, Father, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
The invitation hymn following Tim's message will be 922, Jesus Paid It All, if you would like to mark that. And then before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing 251, The Lord Thy God. Once again, if it's convenient for you, would you stand, please, as we sing?
Thank you. seated, please.
If you have children participating in the children's training class, now is the time that you can exit. Scripture reading for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Second Peter 3, 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
What a blessing it is to be able to come together again for worship and fellowship and study. We are so thankful that you are here because we're here to praise God. We've been singing about praising God in most of the songs this morning, and he's worthy. He's absolutely worthy of everything we can give him. He has done so much for us, and now we have an opportunity to do a little bit for him. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock, and we'll have another time to worship God. The weather forecast looks good, so let's meet outside again. We're going to take advantage of these opportunities, and everything will be great. I believe the temperatures will not be as hot as they have been, supposedly. So come out and join us for that. Some of you have not been to one of our outdoor worship services. It's just like meeting in here, except, you know, it's nice. You've got the trees above, the clouds, the birds. No mosquitoes that I've ever heard about, but we're just going to have a wonderful time. So I really hope you can come out and join us for that. But glad to have all of you who are online with us as well, and hope you'll come and join us in person someday. But until that day, we're thankful you're joining us this way. And I'm going to give a shout out, as I do occasionally, to the men in the prison who watch these videos. They don't get to see them live as you are watching it and you watching it live at home, but they do get to see them recorded, and many of them tell us that they are watching and that they really appreciate it. So you are involved in our prison ministry just by the fact that you're singing and your presence is felt. And so we're just glad to be together. Now, get your Bible out if you don't already have it open, or turn on your device and let's get into the Word of God. I really urge you to follow along in your Bible. Don't just take my word for it, although I'm trying very hard to make no mistakes and to interpret things properly. But when we work together, we are much more likely to arrive at the truth and the right understanding. So let's work together on this, and let's get into the Word of God. Now first I'll ask the question, what if you got a letter tomorrow that said you are being audited by the IRS? And some of you are grabbing your chest because you've been through that before. It's not a pleasant experience. But you say, okay, I gotta go, so you go. And you explain, you say, now look, the IRS code is so complicated, nobody can understand it, so I just decided I would give you what I thought was right. How far do you think that will go with the IRS? Probably not very far. Even though they'll probably be the first to admit it is complicated, There are volumes of information that are out there, and yet you got to follow the rules. You got to pay the prescribed amount depending on your income and other circumstances. And I think most of us understand that idea. But when it comes to the Bible, there are people that say, you just can't understand it. I mean, it's even worse than the IRS code, some people will say. And so you just kind of do your best and make a stab at it here and there, but hey, don't get bent out of shape if I'm not doing it the way you think I should, because nobody can really understand it anyway. The main thing is just to do what your heart says is right and be sincere about it. That is a very common idea among religious people. But the question is that really the way God wants us to see it? I think of that statement found in Judges 21 and verse 25. Judges 21 and verse 25, the book of Judges is probably the most depressing book in the Bible, because it shows what happens when people go a long way from God. It's very depressing. And at the end of that book, listen to what we're told there in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, what would happen in Johnson City if that were the case? Everybody just does what they think is right. Well, some people may think it's right to come into my house and take whatever they want. Others may think it's right for them to beat me up or to take my life. We don't want that kind of situation to arise, and yet that's what was happening in Israel. Is that the way God wants it to be when it comes to his word? I mean, yeah, God says it's tough. You heard Peter saying in the scripture reading this morning that even he said some of Paul's writings were hard to understand. And if an apostle thinks it's hard, what hope do I have? But really, is that the way we're to look at it? Can we understand the Bible? And that's a very important question. I hope you'll join me in looking for the answers from the Word of God. So let's begin by observing this. The Bible claims that it can be understood. The Bible does claim that it can be understood. Now, if somebody is charged with a crime here in America, they are granted the right to testify in their own defense. That is a pillar of the American justice system, and we like that. Well, if we're saying the Bible can't possibly be understood, at least nobody can understand it alike, should we not let the Bible speak in its own defense? And that's what we're going to do right now. What does the Bible say? I want us to begin in Isaiah chapter 35. So if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 35. And we're going to begin reading in a moment in verse 4. This passage originally was talking about the people of Judah coming back from exile and how it would be a joyful day and a wonderful time. But there's more to this prophecy than that, obviously. And I want to point that out in verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now, is he just talking about saving in the sense of he'll bring us out of exile and let us come back to our homeland? I think there's much more than that, because in the next two verses, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And when you look at those things that he says there, most all of that happened when Jesus came to this earth. The eyes of the blind were opened, the ears of the deaf were unstopped, the lame people began walking and leaping, shouting with joy. And that to me seems like a prophecy of what is to come. Now carry that idea with you down to verse 8 now. In verse 8, because we're living in that time after Jesus has come, and here's what we find. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now pay attention to that last phrase. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now I don't believe he means by fools somebody that's just totally unable to get it. I think he's talking about those who are uneducated. Maybe they've never had an opportunity to be educated. They may not be able to read or write. But even people like that, he says, will not go astray. Now, I'm aware that some translations translate that pretty differently. They'll say something like, even the fools, they won't be able to walk on this way. They are forbidden from it. But I think this is the right way to look at it. In fact, the ESV Study Bible comments with these words. The highway is so clearly marked, even fools cannot miss it. And if that be the case, if that was the prophecy, what does that say about the question we're addressing today? Can we understand the Bible? Well, if somebody that's not even educated will not go astray, that means yes, we can understand the Bible if we try. But even if you don't take that as a valid translation of Isaiah 35, let me show you some other things that should convince you on this idea. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and here we have Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And the very first temptation, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan knew he was hungry, his stomach was rumbling. He says, look, there's plenty of stones. Why don't you just make one of them a nice hot roll that comes out of the oven? Like we go to the restaurants and they say, would you like some bread while you wait for your meal? Yes, please. Don't you think Jesus was thinking that as well? And that was the temptation. And yet, listen to what Jesus said in response. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, how does that address our question? Jesus said, just as the body depends on physical bread, man depends on the bread that God gives us in the form of his word. Now, think about this for a minute. God created vegetables and fruits and grains and all kinds of good things to eat. Did he not make them so that our bodies could process them? Unless there's an illness of some kind, of course. But generally speaking, God made food that can be processed. Well, Jesus said, the word of God, that's this for us today, that is necessary for our lives. Do you think God would have said, here it is, sorry, some of you aren't going to be able to process it though? I don't think that's how God does business. I think the fact that God created food that our bodies can process, he also made the word that we can process as well. And so, yes, again, the Bible can be understood. Go to John chapter 8. Listen again to Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus was speaking to people who were on the fence, you might say, about whether they're going to continue to follow him or not. And here's what we find in John 8, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, notice past tense, they're beginning to waver now, they're beginning to doubt, and some of them are going to turn away. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus said, if you abide in my word, meaning if you really stay in it, if you study it, if you read it regularly, what's going to happen? You're going to be my disciples, and you will know the truth if you can understand it. Is that what he said? He didn't say that at all. He said, if you abide in the word, you will know the truth, and the effect will be you'll be set free from sin, set free from so many of the problems that we have in life. The freedom that Christ gives is true freedom. And again, that tells me this is something anybody can have if they abide in his word. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Here's another statement about can we understand the Bible? Paul here is talking about the mystery. Well, now we're talking about things that nobody can understand, right? Well, at one time that was true. But listen to what Paul says now in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He said how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Well, okay, Paul was given insight. Paul was given the answer to the mystery. How does that help us? Hold on. Verse 4. And he goes on to say there, when you read this, what he's been writing in Ephesians, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul said, I was given knowledge. He helped me to understand the mystery, which he goes on to say, by the way, was the Gentiles are grafted in, and now anybody can be part of the kingdom of God. But he said, I was given that information by revelation. I have written it down for your benefit. And when you read it, notice that, when you read it, you can have insight into my understanding. You will perceive what I now know. Can we understand the Bible? Paul said, read it. You will get the same thing I got by revelation. And then Jude makes this statement. Jude, only one chapter in that short epistle, in verse 3. Jude, verse 3. And you remember this. It's a very familiar passage. Jude said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what does he mean by that? There were attacks being made on the faith. And by faith, he means that body of teaching that we have in the New Testament. He said there were attacks, and that's what the epistle is all about, is the false teachers that had arisen. And he said, I want you to contend for the faith. Contend meaning fight for it. Don't let somebody come along and take it away or corrupt it. Fight for it. But in order to do that, I have to understand it. How can I fight for the faith if I don't understand the faith? And again, the implication is obvious. We can understand the Bible if we take the time to do so. And then one final statement. This is found in John 18 and verse 38. This is the other side, and this is what we hear a lot today, even among people that are seemingly religious. This is Pilate, who is interviewing Jesus, and Jesus talks about the truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? And I suspect that was not an honest question, as if, can you tell me what the truth is? Because he really doesn't seem to wait for an answer. Instead, he's saying, can anybody really know what is true? And how many people are saying that today? People are saying, well, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Because after all, truth is relative. It is subjective. It's just whatever you want it to be. I hope you're seeing by now, and we could go on a long time with many other passages, but the Bible's very clear on this idea. You can understand the Bible. God wants us to know the truth. He's given it in the form of revelation that has been written down for us. Yes, we can understand it. Don't say we can't, because God says we can. You've heard of William Tyndall, I suspect. William Tyndall lived about the same time as Martin Luther, and he was energized by Luther's decision, we need to take the church back to the people. And Tyndall's role was to translate the Bible into a language that the people could understand, in his case, English. And he was threatened greatly with it. In fact, one friend he was talking to said, you don't really need to do this, Tyndall. The people don't need the Bible. They just need for the church to tell them what to believe. And to that, Tyndall said this, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost. In other words, a boy that's driving a plow, and in his time that would mean somebody that had not had the benefit of an education, can't even read or write likely, But he said, if I can give him the Bible, then he will know more about God's will than you, because you're not interested in reading it. And you know, I believe he was right. And I'm thankful that he succeeded in his task, and that today you and I can easily obtain a Bible. And if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that doesn't have a Bible, you talk to me and I'll get you one today. It's that easy for us to get Bibles today. So, can we understand the Bible? That's what the Bible says about itself. But wait a minute. There's a lot of people that obviously don't understand the Bible. Am I right? I think it's obvious that I am. And one evidence of that is, look at how divided Christendom is. How many denominations are there? And why is that? Can we not really understand the Bible? Can we not understand it alike? Well, I want to share with you from the Bible five reasons why some people don't understand the Bible. Five reasons from the Bible why people don't understand the Bible. And you listen and tell me if these make sense to you. For example, number one, go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, and this is in the parable that Jesus told about the sower. In fact, this is where he is explaining the parable of the sower. And he says this in verse 19 about that hardened ground, the pathway. He says in Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. All right, here are people that don't understand the Bible. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, what does the path represent? Hardened soil. And you can see this in any farmland or in your yard. If you happen to walk a certain pathway in your yard regularly, probably there's not going to be a lot of grass growing right there. And that's true with any kind of ground. When it is beaten down and trod upon, there's not going to be much possibility. And so here we're talking about somebody who is so conditioned by the world, they're not interested in hearing the word of God. They don't want to hear the word of God because I'd rather go with the world. And a good example of that is the man we just talked about, Pilate. Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Are you really serious about that, Pilate? Would you like to know? No, I already know. Nobody can know the truth. And for some people, it's pointless to try to help them understand the Bible because they've already been so affected by the world, they're just not interested. And they're not going to hear the word. They're not going to understand the word. But here's a second category of people that don't understand the word. You can read about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul read that passage for us earlier. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And listen again to what Peter wrote there about some scripture. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So the problem is that some scripture is too hard to understand, right? No, that's not the point. There are passages of scripture that are harder to understand than others. I'll be the first to agree to that. But that doesn't mean they can't be understood. The point Paul is making, or Peter is making here, is there are some people that take advantage of those as well as other scriptures, he went on to say, and they twist them to their own destruction. They twist them to make it say something it really doesn't. I've seen evidence of this many times where people will say, well, I've gone back to the scriptures and I've restudied this issue, and we used to believe this, now we believe something different because we've gone into a fresh study of the scriptures. And what they're doing is they're twisting it. They're distorting the message. And if you have an agenda, if you are going to get into the Bible and say, I know I can prove this, then you'll probably succeed by twisting the real meaning of Scripture. That doesn't mean that's what the Scripture means, but you have an agenda, and that's what you're going to find. Number three, some people don't understand the Bible because they don't take time to read the Bible. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Mark chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus was addressing the Sadducees. They thought they had Jesus trapped in a dilemma. You know, what if a man, you know, a man dies, leaving his widow, and then six brothers also take her as their wife, one after another, and they all die. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They thought they had Jesus over a barrel. And Jesus responded with this. It's not all that he said, but listen to what he said. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Is that why some people misunderstand the Bible or don't understand the Bible at all? Because they've never taken time to read it. And so often in the popular media, people will say, well, here's what the Bible really teaches. No, it doesn't. Have you never read the Bible? Don't you really know what the Bible says? And obviously they don't. And could it be that some of us might have to say, you know, I don't really understand the Bible, and I'll have to confess, I don't take time to read it. That's sad, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We need to know Scripture and the will of God, because we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But let's move on to number four. Some people don't understand the Bible because they don't love the truth enough to hold on to it. They don't love the truth enough to hold on to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 speaks to this idea. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. And here we find Paul saying, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the thing that usually grabs us there is God sends them delusion. And we say, what? What kind of God is that? But did you notice what it said before that? They did not love the truth. And how do they even have the truth? Because God has given it to us in the Bible. But because I have pleasure in unrighteousness, I'm not really interested in that. I want to hear what I want to hear, and I'm a willing participant in Satan's deception. So some are not going to understand the Bible because they don't love the truth enough to hold on to it. And then finally, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Some don't understand the Bible because they don't allow others to help them understand it. They will not allow others to help them understand it. In Acts chapter 8, we find the instance of the Ethiopian, a man who was returning from Jerusalem, riding in his chariot. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Philip, you need to go down and join this chariot. And Philip got close. He heard the man was reading from a passage in Isaiah 53. And so now what do we find? Acts 8, beginning in verse 30. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? That's what we're talking about today, right? Do you understand this? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And as you read on in that passage, because he allowed Philip to help him understand, that Ethiopian was baptized that day, and he went on his way rejoicing because he had found salvation. Now, could it be that sometimes we don't understand the Bible because we're not going to let other people help us? You know, here at Central, our elders have the wisdom and the foresight to provide regular Bible classes. Regular Bible classes, where groups of people come together, someone teaches the class, there is discussion almost in every class, and we can benefit from hearing other people say, this is what I understand it to mean, here's what I found it to mean, and yet so many don't take advantage of those classes. Is that why we're not understanding the Word of God? Because we're not allowing someone to help us understand it? I've studied the Bible a long time. I need Bible classes, and I suspect you do as well. So is that a reason why maybe I don't understand the Bible? But here's the bottom line. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, and this isn't specifically about Bible study, but it's a general principle. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, and here God was talking about a time to come when the people would be carried away into exile because they had broken the covenant with God, and yet there's hope even there. But from there, from exile, from Babylon, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. I propose that is the principle we have to follow if we want to understand the Bible. Really, really get into it. It's not a half-hearted decision. It's not something I'll do when I get time. I make time because it's that important. Bible, you've heard the acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I think that says it very well. We need this information before we leave this life. Let's be very serious about knowing it. Let me quote briefly from Wayne Jackson in an article where he wrote, Can We Understand the Bible Alike? He said, we operate daily upon the presumption that we, frail mortals that we are, can make ourselves understood to our peers. We do that, don't we? I mean, we go to our doctor and we say, I can communicate to her or to him, you know, what my concerns are. And we do that. We can go to our bank and say, I'm a little concerned about my balance or about how much interest I'm drawing or not drawing. I can communicate myself very well, and others can with us. Well, then he goes on. If we can sensibly operate our lives on a routine basis, recognizing that we are able to communicate with one another in an intelligible fashion, why can't we acknowledge that God, who is infinitely wiser and abler than man, can clearly make known his will to humanity? I think he's exactly right. If we can do it somewhat, God can certainly do it. And yet sometimes I don't even try because I begin with the presumption, I can't understand this book. It's way too hard for me. Not true. Some parts are harder than others, but even the hardest parts can be understood given the right effort and assistance. We can do this. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us of this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things have been given to us. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. If you want what you need for this life, if you want what you need for godliness, it comes through knowledge. And that knowledge is found in the Bible. We can understand the Bible. Let's be serious about it. Let's give it our best effort. And this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, let's start right there. Turn your life over to the Lord. How do you do that? I'm a sinner, you say. How could I possibly do that? Well, know that he came to this earth to die for you so that your sins might be forgiven. Believe that. Believe that he is the Son of God. And then decide, whatever he tells me is a sin, I'm going to do away with it. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess him to other people that he is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And I will be baptized just like he commanded for the forgiveness of my sins. You can do that this morning. It won't take long. And yet the effects will be eternal. And if you've done that and yet you've wandered away into sin again, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. We'll pray together. We'll encourage one another, whatever we can do. If you need to come, let's do that now as we stand and sing.
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing Thomas' song 269.
through on Calvary, his death. We take this time now to remember that, him being on the cross and the things that he suffered. I know recently we had a study on the week of Christ that Everson taught about all the things he went through, being denied by his followers, being beaten by the Roman soldiers, being nails driven through his hands. So he suffered for us, but yet he was thinking of us. Let's turn to Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood in the of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new in the kingdom." Let's bow. Father, we're grateful for the Christ and the things that he went through and the decisions he made. Father, for his broken body, which we're now about to partake of the bread that represents his broken body. Father, as we do so, may we do so in a manner well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen. Let's bow in prayer before we take the fruit of the vine. Father, we know that Christ shed blood on the cross through his beatings, Father, through the nails, through the spear. And Father, we're so grateful that he went through all the suffering. We know the blood covers our sins. We're thankful for it. Now as we partake of this cup, may we do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Christ's name. We're also commanded to give back as we've been prospered. We are a blessed people. If you live in this country, you're a blessed person. Now as we give back of those funds and those blessings that we have, whether it be of our time and our money, Father, we'll pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, we know we are indeed blessed. We ask that you be with the elders as they make decisions to use this money and these funds to further spread thy kingdom throughout Johnson City and the world. May each of us give as we've been prospered. In Christ's name, amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together and to be your church. I pray, dear God, that we would leave here today being your church, and that we would sustain being your church throughout this week. We're thankful for the lesson that's been presented to us this morning. Pray that good seed fall on honest hearts and would bring about your will. We pray, dear God, for these that are on this prayer list, their families, their care providers. We pray for healing and comfort. We're mindful of those, dear God, who have lost loved ones who are struggling during this time. Help us not be neglectful in prayer, word, or deed as these opportunities have presented themselves. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remember to pick up your communion cups and dispose of them properly as you leave the auditorium. As Tim mentioned, we plan on having outdoor worship service this evening at 6 o'clock, so watch your email. The Dorcas group will meet downstairs next Wednesday, July the 26th at 1 p.m. Plan to join us Sunday, July 30th, for a fifth Sunday fellowship meal. Bring enough food for you and your family, plus something extra for others. Meat and drinks will be provided. We want everyone to come. Special guests of honor will be those attending the Hispanic service that day. Congratulations to Maddie and Brandon Davis upon the birth of their daughter, Zora Joy, born early Saturday morning in Knoxville. Zora is the firstborn for Maddie and Brandon, the granddaughter of Beth and John Davis, the great-granddaughter of Charlotte Barfield. Please remember these in your prayer. Carlene Bannister is having serious respiratory issues this morning, and John has asked that we remember her in prayer. Jean Arnwood continues at the Johnson City Medical Center after having difficult symptoms earlier this week with blood sugar levels, but he is showing good progress. He will likely be moved to a rehab facility tomorrow. Gay Clark continues at Houston Valley Medical Center as she recovers from two surgeries in the last few days. She is doing much better. Adam has asked me to make this announcement. Fall quarter for elementary classes begins on Sunday, September the 3rd. Sign-ups for teaching a class or leading a story time are on the clipboard outside the auditorium. Please reserve your class now for that quarter or future quarters. Leland.
Men, it's only 2 weeks. It's less than 2 weeks to the men's days. We have an opportunity to gather here on Saturday, August the 5th, and get very. Ladies, encourage the men in your family to come to this. They're going to be benefited. You'll be benefited. Your family will be benefited. And the church here will be benefited. There are topics that are pertinent for everyone that will be in attendance. It's going to be a good day of fellowship, and we get to see people we haven't seen in a few years. So encourage the men to come. Ladies, encourage them to come. You probably have more power with them than I do, but we hope to see y'all men on August the 5th at 9 a.m. Thank you, and I'll have a good afternoon.